This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey guys, good evening. I was thinking this last week about this time. I'll never forget several years ago when I was a student living in Minneapolis, Minnesota, leaving my apartment one morning to go to work, and just a couple blocks away as I was approaching my car, just getting this horrible pit in the bottom of my stomach when I realized that someone had smashed out one of my car windows. That's a horrible feeling, isn't it? And so I got to the car, I opened it up, and I looked inside, and within seconds just, you know, basically realized that they had that my brand spanking new stereo that I had saved up for like months and had just had installed like the week before had been stolen. And then on top of that, also my checkbook that I left in my glove compartment, which my wife tells me I deserve that. So, of course, but this was not a good situation. And so, and you know, the weird part about it is I had this brand new Bible that I had just bought. It was sitting in the back seat. They didn't even touch it. Can you imagine? Still can't figure that out. But you know, at that time in my life, you know, as a poor college student, I mean, I was just feeling kind of devastated, you know. I mean, I felt horrible about this. I felt violated, you know. I felt angry. I was angry at the person who stole my stuff. I was angry at myself for leaving my stupid checkbook in the glove compartment. I was angry for not removing the pull-out stereo that was designed to be pulled out so that people don't break into your car and steal it. And if you have no idea what that is, then just Google it, okay? Pull-out stereo. What's that? I felt violated, man. I mean, the fact that some stranger broke into my car and stole my personal property, it was a bad, bad feeling. And chances are, if you have ever had your car broken into, or worse yet, if you ever had your home broken into. I was just talking to someone a couple weeks ago who, at the Orchard here, the family house got broken into. You know exactly what I'm talking about if that's ever happened to you. It's a bad feeling. But you know what's even worse than coming home and finding out that someone has broken into your house is the thought of someone trying to break into your house while you're actually home. I'm serious. Someone actually trying to get into your house while you and your family are there. Tell me that is not just the most horrible thought in the world. Probably one of the worst scenarios, you know, that we can imagine, especially if you have kids, you know, one of the worst scenarios, someone targeting our home while our family is right there. Well, unfortunately, it's happening. That's right. It is happening right now. My home, your home, is a target. And you and I need to be warned of that fact. Oh, wait a minute, Scott, what are you talking about? How do you know this is happening? Okay, what's going on here at this place? How do you know? I mean, how do you know that someone is scoping out my home right now? Well, I know that because of a warning that you and I have been given. That's right, a warning. And it's not a new warning, necessarily. In fact, as a matter of fact, it's a warning that was written to us a couple thousand years ago in the Bible. In fact, let me show it to you. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says these words, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And Peter says here, he says, stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Oh, wait a minute, Scott, come on, time out. Are you kidding me? I mean, you expect me to believe that there's like this real, literal devil out there who wants to devour me? Well, the real answer to that is yes. There is an enemy of your life. And whether you call him Satan, the devil, Lucifer, George Burns, I'm kidding. Whatever you want to call him, there is an evil one in this world. There is an enemy of your life. And in John chapter 10, we're told what his number one priority is. Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So there is a thief. There is an enemy, and he is looking. He is actively seeking a target. And of course, that target is not the DVD player that's sitting in your living room right now. It is not the flat panel HD TV. No, as a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with the actual physical structure of your home at all. No, what's being targeted is the most valuable thing in your home, which for many of us who are married is our marriages, our families. That's right. If there is any part of our lives that the enemy would love to come in and wreak havoc in, it is those areas right there, our families, usually starting with our marriages. You know, there's a great show on the Discovery Channel. You may have heard of it. It's called It Takes a Thief. Have you ever seen that show? That's a pretty good show. Real eye-opening show, actually, is what it is. Because what you have is you have two convicted former thieves who are videotaped breaking into actual homes. And then they use that as sort of a lesson to teach you how to prevent that type of thing from happening in your own home. And you know, it's funny because it never fails. I mean, homeowners always do like a really great job at covering the obvious points of entry, which is exactly the problem. Because see, while they are focused on the obvious points of entry, guess what points of entry the thieves are focused on? The less obvious ones. And so while the front door might be locked, I mean, it might even be chained, deadbolted and all, the homeowners don't even think about the basement windows or some other window that's been left open. And of course, those create wide open opportunities for the thieves to come in and cause some real problems. And guess what? Those of us who are married, we have the tendency to do the exact same thing. That's right. And see, what happens is that we can become so focused on the obvious points of entry, front door locked, back door locked, garage door locked, that we miss those less obvious places that are oftentimes the first places that the thieves go. And so, you know, while the front door of our marriages might be closed, you know, there's nothing major happening, no affairs going on, no divorce happening, what we tend to forget and what we forget to look at are the windows. Or you could say needs. Everybody say needs. Needs. That's right, needs. And of course, if you've been married for any length of time, one of the things you know is that both you and your spouse, you have needs, don't you? That's right, you've got needs. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, you name it, there are needs. And yet, while most of us know that, the fact of the matter is most couples absolutely stink at meeting each other's needs. I mean, it's true, isn't it? See, I think that happens for a lot of reasons. We don't meet needs for several reasons. Sometimes we assume, don't we? Like, for example, I will assume that my needs are the same as my spouse's needs. You know? Or other times, it's just that we don't know. We haven't taken the time to discover each other's needs. And then there are even other times, and unfortunately, this is probably the number one reason why needs tend to go unmet, is because of that ugly monster that none of us want to admit exists that's hiding deep, 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 deep in the closet called selfishness. Oh, Scott, I was liking your sermon till right now. I mean, why you got to go there? I know, I don't like it either. I mean, I like the sermon, but I don't like that point. And see, here's the thing. You know why we don't like talking about selfishness? Here's why. It's because of that gravitational pull on the inside of all of us that constantly keeps us coming back to ourselves. What I need. What I want. It's true, isn't it? We have that pull on the inside of us. And here's the thing. It's not because we're bad people. Well, I mean, some of you are. But I mean, it's not because we're no, I'm kidding. It's not because we're bad people. And it's not necessarily because we don't care for our spouses or we don't love our spouses, but the fact of the matter is from the moment that you and I enter into this world, there is this natural pull towards self, just the way we are. And of course, this is true in so many areas, isn't it, of our lives. But it can especially be true in the area of our marriages. And see, here's the thing. Marriages never start out that way, do they, usually? Some of you are like, you don't know about mine. No, I know, maybe yours. But most marriages don't start out this way, do they? No, see, as a matter of fact, most of us, when we get married, it's the extreme opposite, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is all about the other person. We bend over backwards to meet every need, to fulfill every desire, every want, every need. It's all about that man. It's all about that woman. But then what happens is the months, years begin to go by. A little conflict pops up here. A few weaknesses begin showing up. Suddenly babies begin arriving. Jobs start getting a little more complex. Needs become greater. The communication element starts getting a little more shallow and a little less frequent. And before we know it, if we're not careful, we find that our focus has become smudged. We find that the focus of our relationship has become smudged, blurry, out of focus. Because see, now the focus of the relationship has moved away from being about meeting my spouse's needs and now has become all about me and my needs. And see, here's the thing. When those needs go unmet for any length of time, guess what happens? Those windows are wide open. And if they don't eventually get shut, listen, this is huge. If they don't eventually get shut, we begin finding ourselves looking for other ways to get those needs met beyond how God intended for us to get the needs met, which is through the marriage relationship. And see, here's the thing. When this happens, I mean, sure, it brings problems to our marriage. And it brings pain and it brings hurt and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Even worse yet, we miss out. We miss out on a huge way that God says we can experience a relationship outside of Him, the most incredible, most fulfilling relationship experience of our entire lives. We miss out. And so I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we live in such a way that those doors and those windows stay closed to the enemy from coming in and causing problems? How do we keep those doors closed, those windows? Well, of course, probably the best place to start is by going to the one who really, if you think about it, came up with this whole idea of marriage to begin with. And of course, I'm not only talking about the creator of marriage, I'm talking about the creator of the world, the universe, God. And so let's do that. Let's open up some scriptures tonight. And let me just say, if you're single here, because I know as many of you are single, don't check out right now, okay? Don't start, you know, text messaging your friends about what you're going to do after church tonight. Listen, pay attention, because here's the thing. If you can learn some of the things we're going to talk about tonight before you get married, it will save you some serious pain. And chances are, if you're single, most of you will end up being married. And so please, pay attention. This is good stuff. So let's go. Ephesians chapter 5, a letter that was written by Paul. He's writing to a group of followers in this place called Ephesus. And I want to start reading at verse 21. Paul says this to those who are married. He says, Ephesians 5, 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, he's speaking there to both the husband and the wife. He says, submit. Both of you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So really, this is the what part. Paul says, here's what you need to do. You need to submit to each other. Husbands, submit to your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then, as you continue to read, he begins to teach us how to do that. And he begins by talking with the wives in verse 21. And he says this. Listen, Ephesians 5, I'm sorry, verse 22. Wives, understand and support your husbands. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, no, that's impossible. My husband cannot be understood. No, but just listen. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Now, I know that even though some of you husbands were thinking about nudging your wife to make sure that she was listening to that, you didn't do it, which is good because, you know, we all know that Men, we just can't do that. No, our wives can nudge, okay? We can't nudge. Wives, you'll have your chance in a minute. Besides, husbands, listen, the next part's for you, okay? So everyone get your nudgers ready, okay? Here we go. Paul speaks to the husbands. Look at this. Ephesians 5:24. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Can all the wives in unison nudge their husbands? Go ahead, do it. Get it out of your system. Go ahead. Okay. You know, it's always funny when a guy will come up to me at church and go, man, my side hurts, dude. My wife was nudging me big time tonight. Okay, so here's what Paul's teaching us, okay? And this is huge because, really, for your marriage to go anywhere where God wants it to go, you have to understand this. First of all, he's saying that in marriage, there are three roles in the marriage, okay? The first role is the role of Christ, who we're told is the head over the whole marriage and specifically over the husband. Okay, and then it says that the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the household. I'm going to say that again. Husbands, listen to me. We're told that the husbands are to be the spiritual leader in the household and the covering over his wife. And then we see that the role of the wife is to be her husband's helper, supporter, counselor, friend. I know that anytime we look at a scripture like this, there's some of us who get a little uncomfortable by the word submit or some of these verses because, you know what, hey, let's face it. I mean, people have used these scriptures before out of context or they've like taught on half of it, but they didn't teach the other half of what God says to the men, right? And that's a problem. So I know that it can be a little uncomfortable and for whatever reason, I mean, especially because this culture we live in, okay, has such a different approach than what the Bible says, right? Let's face it. And so I understand, because guess what? You know what? I get a little uncomfortable, too, when I read this. I mean, this is a very uncomfortable portion of Scripture. But here's the thing. If you and I can really grab hold of what this passage looks like in our marriages, we'll see that this is the most beautiful type of relationship that two people can experience in their entire lives. And so husbands, listen, your role in the marriage, men, is not just about bringing home the bacon, okay? It's not just about fixing things that break, which is really good for me because I would fail miserably. No, listen, your role and mine, okay, goes way, way beyond that. I mean, just think about the wording that Paul uses here. Look at this. He says, go all out in your love for your wife exactly as Christ did for the church. That is huge. Man, it's a love that's marked by what? Giving, not getting. Everything you do should be about bringing the best out of her. Building her up. Encouraging her. Husbands, listen, that's our role. And then wives, what does it say? Understand and support your husbands. And in some versions it actually says, as to the Lord. In other words, understand and support your husbands. And when you do that, it's as if you're doing it as unto God. And you know what that means? That means it becomes worship. Okay, not worship, you're not worshiping your husbands. Okay, and just because you're doing it as unto God, men, it doesn't mean that you can act like you are God. And all the wives said, ain't that the truth? I'll tell you why I like this church. Tell you what, we're coming back here again. But see, here's what I really want you to see in all this tonight, okay? And this is so, so important, okay? The role of the husband, okay? And the role of the wife is not about, well, I'm here and you're there, so submit to me, woman. No, listen. The role of the husband and the wife, even though they're very different, even though the roles are very different, are actually both at the core very similar in the sense that it is both of our jobs to give ourselves unselfishly to one another. Submitting to one another, putting each other first. I mean, that is what God's idea of marriage should look like. Laying aside what I want. Laying aside my agenda and my preferences. Not minimizing your needs, but being willing to move them aside so that I can love my wife and my wife can love me with a love that constantly says, no, 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 you first. No, 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 seriously, you first. No, I want to meet your needs first. I mean, that is God's idea of marriage. Now, let me just pause here. See, I don't stand up here and say all this like, you know, we've got this all figured out in our marriage. Because let's face it, Amanda has a long way to go with some of these things. And I'm just kidding. Just kidding, hon. Love me. Love me. That was pre-approved. I just want you to know that. But you all are like making me sweat, okay? Okay, anyway. No, really. See, I have a long way to go. I really do. And if Amanda were going to stick around and be available to talk to you afterwards, which she's not, you're not, she could tell you that I have a long way to go. But just take my word for it, okay? No, so the bottom line is this. Listen, a truly satisfying marriage is a marriage where my first priority is to meet the needs of my spouse. Do you hear me? Okay, in other words, the more my life is about my wife, the more satisfaction I will experience. Wives, the more you put your husband first, the more that you honor and respect his leadership, the more fulfilled you will be. I'll tell you, it's amazing how this works. I mean, in every area of life, the more that I focus my needs on others, the more my own needs will be met. Which is part of the reason I love the Orchard so much. Because I'll tell you what, this is a church community that really understands and really believes that the church exists more for those who are out there and need to be reached than for those who are on the inside. Which means that sometimes our preferences, what you like, what I like, have to be put to the side for the sake of reaching the people God has called us to reach. And you guys get that. You understand that. You get it. See, the more we focus on meeting the needs of those outside of these walls, the more God will see to it that your needs and my needs are met. That is such a beautiful thing. And see, that's exactly what happens when we live this out in our marriages. So, what does this look like tomorrow? What does this look like tonight when you get home? What does it look like this week? Well, let's talk about that. I mean, how do we keep those windows closed? Because remember, what did the scripture say? Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, for he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you hear that last phrase? He's looking for someone. It means he can't devour everyone. He is looking for open doors. He is looking for open windows. So how do we keep those windows shut? Well, you know what? It is actually a lot more practical than you might think. So I have an assignment for you if you're married. In fact, if you take your service guide out, I want you to write down three things. I'm going to ask you to do three things, okay? So all you married people, raise your right hand. Say, I will. So help me God. Be careful now. I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. Dear Lord, is it hot in here or what? You guys hot? I don't see anybody with coats on, so it's not. We need to turn that air up a little bit. Anyway, no. Take out your service guide. Listen. And here's the thing. If your spouse isn't here, just have them listen to the podcast and share your notes with them. And you can. No, don't have them listen to the podcast because then you can add anything into it you want. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Three things. First of all, I want you to do something that probably some of you haven't done in a long, 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 long time. I want you to make a date. That's right. Some of you are like, date? What's a date? Hey, man, Google it, okay? You did it a long time ago, I'm sure. Make a date. That's right. Now, it needs to be with your spouse, by the way. Let me just be very clear. Make a date with your spouse. Here's the deal. This week, I want you to schedule a date with your spouse. It can be lunch, coffee, dinner, whatever, but it needs to be a place where you can talk. And I'm not talking about Chuck E. Cheese while your kids are running around in some germ-infested room screaming at the top of their lungs, okay? Give me my organ. Just you and your spouse. No kids, no friends, okay? Double dating was cool in high school. That's over now, okay? So I want you to make a date. Secondly, I want you to make a list. Sorry, I want you to make a list. And the list that I want you to make is a list that you're going to give to your spouse as a way to help them discover your needs. I tell you, if you're engaged, this is a great exercise to do. I want you to make a list. So you make your date, okay, and then before your date actually happens, make a list so that you can bring the list with you on the date. I know what some of you are thinking. That means we have to talk. Yes, that's right. A movie is not a date, okay? I'm getting so many people in trouble tonight. It just feels so good. Anyway, where was I? So you make the list. Here's what I want you to write down on the list. Listen, here's what it says. To help, you'll see this in your notes. To help you discover my needs, here are my top five. To help you discover my needs, here are my top five. And I'm not talking like, well, I like chocolate and I like, no. I'm talking serious needs. To help you discover my needs, here are my top five. What are they? Now, this isn't just writing down areas that your spouse is failing in, okay? Okay, this is your top five, regardless of whether or not they're currently meeting those needs or not. You're going to write these down. So you might write things down like affection. Okay, affection. So you write down affection, communication, physical touch, quality time, family support, admiration, whatever it is. Write down those top five, and then when you're out on your date, you're going to swap lists. You're going to read them to each other. So, you guys following me so far? I know it's spring break. Some of you are like, I'm not in this mode right now. That's all right. Make a date, make a list, and then after you've done that, I want you to do one more thing. And this is very important, because if you don't do this last thing, okay, then none of the other stuff really matters. I want you to make an effort. I want you to make an effort. Make an effort to begin meeting those needs that your spouse has helped you to identify. And see, part of making an effort is learning how to meet those needs. Okay, listen, this is huge. Learning how to meet those needs. Because, see, it's one thing to know the needs, but it's another thing to actually learn how to meet those needs, right? I mean, for example, let's say husbands, that your wife, she writes down one of her needs is affection. Okay, well, that's a great starting point, okay, for you to know that affection's on the list. But see, here's the thing. What she defines as affection might, no. It will be different than what you think is affection. Because let's face it. Listen, guys, let's just have a talk here for a minute, okay? Guys, when most of us hear the word affection, okay, what do we think of? It's getting hot. Start my car, pull it up to the side, and I'll run out the door. If you don't know what that is, I'm so sorry. Anyway. Okay. Beads of sweat. See, here's the thing. Women, on the other hand, when they say affection, they oftentimes mean something totally different. They mean hold me. Right? Oftentimes, hold me. Not in a sexual way. They know. They know. They know. You're like, hun. And she's like, stop. I know what you want. You're like, no. No, I didn't. Yeah, well, then why were you grabbing my... Because I just love all of you. Those of you who aren't laughing, you know what you need. Get married first. So how was church tonight?
It's great.
Depends. Okay, anyway, so here's the deal. Learning how to meet, let's use affection, need of affection, or any other for that matter. And what I do is I put in your notes a way that you can kind of discover how you can meet these needs. Okay, so let's say it's affection. So you need to help your spouse understand what things they do that actually shows you affection. And so I put a thing in your notes that says this. Like, I feel affection from you when you hold me is an example. When you hold me, I feel affection. Or how about communication? You communicate. Let's say that's your need. Because you notice it says you fill in the blank with need, okay? You communicate with me best when you actually speak to me. Or when you look me in the eyes. See, so you need to begin helping each other understand what does affection look like? What does communication look like? Okay, does that make sense? Okay. So making an effort involves learning how to meet those specific needs. It also involves being creative. Listen, guys, why is it that so many of us are not romantic in our lives anymore? See, I'm tired of the excuse, well, I'm just not the romantic type. Well, learn how to be romantic. Seriously, email me. I'll give you all kinds of ideas that I got from Chris Bell. He gave me a great list. Had to get that in there. It involves being creative, discovering new ways to meet those needs. You know what else it involves is being consistent. Everyone say consistent. And see, this is where discipline and hard work comes in, okay? Because there's going to be times you don't feel like meeting each other's needs. You know what I mean? And see, this is where we have to resist that pull that we all have towards self. Okay, so the assignment is this. Make a date. Make a list, make an effort. And I know that probably some of you who are sitting here hearing this tonight, you're thinking to yourself, you know, Scott, that sounds great, but you just don't know my situation. You don't know my husband. Okay, you don't know my wife. And you're right, I don't. And it sounds like it's probably a good thing I don't. I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. I do know that this is something that God can use to change your marriage, even if just one of you are committed to it to begin with. Yeah, but Scott, what about my needs? Listen, God cares about your needs. And see, this is where for some of you, doing this is not going to be easy. Especially if you aren't feeling reciprocation happening. Okay, and see, here's the other thing. I know there are probably some of you as well, in fact, probably many of you, who you've taken some great steps forward in your spiritual journey over these last several weeks and months and maybe even years, which you're really happy about on one hand, but there's a part of you that's sad because you don't see your spouse taking those steps forward with you. And so when you hear all of this, you feel a little bit discouraged because you wish more than anything. And even there's probably times you come to church, you see couples sitting together, and they're together in church, and you just leave so frustrated and so upset. And first of all, let me just say, I'm sorry, because I can't even imagine what that has to feel like. But I do know the Bible actually addresses that. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, and see, this is not easy. This is where sometimes following Jesus is not an easy thing to do. But let me show you, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this. He says, you have an unbelieving spouse. I mean, you know, you have a spouse who's on a different wavelength than you spiritually. Here's what he says. He says, if you're a wife... And see, this applies, I think, to not just the wife. It applies to both of you, okay? If you're a wife, you must put your husband first, even if he opposes our message. So you will win him over by what you do. And see, let me say, I think this works both ways, not only for an unbelieving husband, but even if the situation is reversed. And notice it says this, if he opposes our message, you will win him over by what? What you say? What you nag at him about? Or by what you do? Listen, there is nothing, this is so important, there is nothing more powerful than your spouse seeing God at work in your life. You want your heathen husband to come to know Jesus? Then show him Jesus. And I don't mean literally with a, you know, a frying pan on the top of his head either, okay? Because I know it feels like it sometimes, but show him the love of Jesus. Same thing, husbands. Listen, husbands, you want your wife to find God? Then treat her like the daughter of God that she is. And I know for some of you, you've been trying and you've been trying and trying and trying for a long time and you're getting tired. Maybe you're feeling discouraged. You're worn out. You're ready to throw in the towel. Can I encourage you to hang in there? And I don't mean hang in there if you're in danger or if there's abuse or infidelity or something like that. I mean, that you got to really hear from God in those moments. And if you're ever in danger, you run, get away. But otherwise, hang in there. Because God gives you a promise. And there's one promise that all of us have been given. And Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 6. I want to close with the scripture. Galatians chapter 6, it says this. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work within him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. And then here's what we need to hear. Listen, verse 9. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Some of you are feeling fatigued. You need to hear this promise tonight. Let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. You see that? He says, let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up, if we don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Be the husband. Be the wife that God has called you to be. You are not responsible for your husband. Husbands, you are not responsible for your wives. You are responsible for yourself. And you cannot control anybody but you. And one day when you stand before God, it's not going to be, okay, how did everybody around you do? No, the question is going to be, how did you do? So let's be the people that God has called us to be. Let's be the husbands. Ladies, let's be the wives that God has called us to be. And then let God do the work in their lives. And so your assignment, so simple. Make a date, make a list, and lastly, make an effort. And I'm telling you, this will change your marriage. I mean, just think what your relationship with your husband or your wife would look like if you really began living for one another instead of against one another, or instead of just about yourself. Or how about those other relationships in our lives? I mean, imagine what some of your friendships would look like. Imagine what some of your work relationships or your family relationships would look like. Or how about us as a church community? I mean, can you imagine a church full of people who purposefully lived for others more than they lived for themselves? Can you imagine the kind of impact we could have on this world around us? So let's do this, okay? And as you do this, imagine the home of your marriage being safeguarded. And imagine not just the front doors being closed, but imagine every single window being securely shut. So that this enemy who is seeking and searching for those homes to kill, steal, and destroy won't even have a chance in your marriage and in your family. Let's pray tonight. God, I'm just so thankful that you haven't done what we oftentimes tend to do in our lives, and that is we give pretty good advice and we give pretty good input into people's lives, and oftentimes when we look at our own lives, we see that it doesn't quite measure up to what we're saying to other people. But God, when it comes to the things that you've told us to do, God, when it comes time to living selflessly, you have shown us what that looks like. When you sent Jesus to this earth, he showed us what happens when a person lives more for others than for themselves. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God, I know that there are marriages in this room right now that are hurting, that are struggling, that might be in the process of ending right now. Now, there's some marriages that just need a miracle right now. And God, I do know one thing, and that is that you love us, and more than anything, you want us to be in a relationship that's healthy. And so I pray, God, for those who are hurting. I pray for endurance. God, I pray for patience. I pray for wisdom as they make decisions. God, I pray that as they take steps forward, and as all of us take steps forward in our marriages, and God, even those who are single tonight who are hearing this, would you let these things really be embedded deeply within our hearts, God? God, help our view to be smudged free so that we can see things clearly the way you've designed us to. Thank you so much for that. Tonight, God, we pray these things together in your Son's name. Amen.